My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Reassuring a Troubled Heart. Our text, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Life is not easy. It never has been and it never will be. For most people, there are moments of joy and extended periods of trials, heartache, and pain. The question is asked, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Most people turn to Christianity, hoping that God will make it all go away. God does not stand between His children and the storms of life, but He does something infinitely better. God provides a way of escape so that we can rejoice in suffering. Knowing the purpose of the cross and our position in Christ, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. This morning, we will see how Jesus calmed the fears of His disciples and discover how God reassures our troubled hearts during the storms of life. The book of John gives us an insight into the problems the disciples had in understanding the mission of Christ prior to His death, resurrection and ascension, and the coming Holy Spirit on Pentecost to guide them. The book of John gives special emphasis to the spiritual nature of His mission, why Jesus came to earth, and how we can have the proper relationship with God. John chapter 13 records the beginning of the trial and crucifixion of Christ. The Jewish leaders have purposed in their heart to kill the Son of God, and Jesus knew it. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus told His disciples that He would ascend back to the Father. John chapter 1, verse 51. And He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." John chapter 6, verse 62. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" Addressing those who hated Him, Jesus said, "I am going away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." John chapter 8, verse 21. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Peter and possibly others were less interested in the new command Jesus gave in verse 37 to love one another than in the threatened departure of their master. One commentator said, "It is common to be more eager to know about secret things which belong to God only than about things revealed which belong to us and our children. To be more desirous to have our curiosity gratified than our conscience directed. To know what is done in heaven than what we must do in order to go to heaven." The disciples had made some progress in recognizing Christ as the promised Messiah, but as yet they failed to understand what His purpose and mission was all about. In the Old Testament, Israel accused God of bringing them out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill them in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. This is sort of the idea that the disciples had. "We have followed you this far, and you keep talking about going away. What is going to happen to us?" This is the background of our Lord's statement in chapter 14. Jesus answered Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards." Between this and Pentecost would come the cross. Until the cross takes place, Peter cannot follow Him. Peter is still confused, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. D.A. Carson said, Peter spoke better than he knew. He could not lay down his life for Jesus then, but he would lay it down 30 years later and thereby glorify God. In so doing, he followed the example of his master and displayed his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sadly, good intentions in a secure room after good food are far less attractive in a darkened garden with a hostile mob. At this point, Peter's intentions and self-assessment vastly outweighed his strength. And so Christ uttered the fateful prediction, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Hours before the trial, persecution, and crucifixion, Jesus is deeply troubled in heart and spirit. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Yet on this night, when of all times it would have been appropriate for Jesus' followers to have lended him emotional and spiritual support, he is still the one who is giving comfort and instruction. Let us ignore the chapter division between John 13 and 14, because this is a continued discussion. The disciples are having problems. They have troubled hearts because Jesus is going away. Therefore, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. This Jesus said specifically to the apostles. Although by extension it applies to us, a historical event was about to take place that the disciples were directly involved with. We were not there. We did not see or participate in the trial, view the crucifixion of Christ, or see the empty tomb. The disciples are disturbed because they do not know what the outcome is going to be. The way the disciples are to calm their hearts is spelled out in the second part of verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here Jesus places himself on the same level as God. He is deity. In the coming days, the disciples would need faith in Christ and trust in what he said. Let's stop and place ourselves in their shoes. We have followed Jesus ever since he called us to be disciples. Now, in a little while, he is going to be arrested, punished, and crucified. And Jesus said, You trust in me. We would have the same doubts and fears that they had. This reminds us that it is not easy to believe when it involves trusting the Word of God, accepting His Word as 100% true. Did Jesus tell them that He was going to die and be raised on the third day? Yes, He did. Well, why not believe that and take it for what it is? Now we can understand the questions that they had. Jesus said, You believe in God, and trust me. Although this was said directly to the disciples, there is a lesson here that we need to learn. God's word clearly states that He will take care of us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As long as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what can man do that God cannot undo? Man can bring pain, but God can give a body that knows no pain. Man can kill, but God can make alive again. God is interested and concerned about every aspect of our lives. In good times and bad times, we must believe Him, trust Him, and not doubt His Word. When the storms of life come crashing in, let us trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. Faith in God involves trust expressed in obedience. Sometimes that obedience is simply waiting on the Lord and patiently enduring. There are times in life when we cannot do anything but wait. What are we to do while we wait? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We need to remember that God is in control. He will work out all things for His glory and our good if we faithfully obey His Word and never let go of His hand. Jesus is telling Peter and the rest of the disciples, I want you to trust what I have been telling you. But they have a real problem with it. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansion does not refer to a lavished apartment, but the fact that such ample provisions have been made that there is more than enough space for every one of Jesus' disciples to join Him in His Father's house. In verse 1, Jesus said we need to have a prepared heart, to trust whatever He says. Next, Jesus says, a prepared heart is necessary to enter that prepared place. Jesus did not have to start a building project upon His return to heaven. The preparation was made possible by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. When Christ was seated at the Father's right hand, all things were ready. The reason Jesus came to earth was to prepare that place. Anything short of the resurrection and ascension would not have accomplished it. To try and comfort their fear of Him leaving, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It was necessary for Christ to endure the cross. If Christ did not die on the cross, there would be no place prepared for them. Christ was not going to abandon them. He will suffer the cross, but that will not be the end of it. He's going to come back, and that's what they need to remember. Right here is where we forget about things. Here's what life is all about. The goal is to one day live with Jesus in the presence of God the Father. But how many people consider this world their home and take no thought for tomorrow? How many people do not have the goal in life of living one day where Jesus is? Oh, but there will come a day when they will want to go to heaven. Before their time is up, they will want somebody to assure them that their sins are forgiven when no such assurance can be given. John chapter 14, verse 4. and where I go, you know, and the way you know. In view of all that Jesus said, he thought they should understand what he was talking about. Now Thomas has a problem. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas said, Lord, we do not know what you're talking about. We do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way there? Observe how Jesus gently deals with Thomas's troubled heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice the article is there. Jesus said, I am the way. We do not need to lose sight of this fact. Jesus Christ is the way to God. His purpose and mission was to open up the way to forgiveness of sins and restored fellowship with the Father. Living a moral life or country club Christianity is not the way. The Old Testament law was not the way. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually, year after year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Choosing the church of your choice is not the way. Peter says it all in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the truth. John chapter 1, verse 4. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth because He embodies the supreme revelation of God. He does exclusively what the Father gives Him to say and do. Jesus is the life. John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Only because He is the truth and the life can Jesus be the way for sinful man to be reconciled to God. Jesus told Philip, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Jesus said that he was God in the flesh. To see Christ is to see God himself. Next, Philip has a problem with what Christ is saying. Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Here is the longing of every human heart. What is God like? Again, D.A. Carson said, if the opponents of Jesus do not recognize who he is because they have not been taught by God and they had not listened to the Father, if those closest to him still display similar ignorance of who he is, despite loyalty to him, they attest to their profound spiritual blindness. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? They were slow learners. But look at how patient Jesus was with them. How many of us are just like these disciples? We read the Bible, which tells us about Jesus, his earthly ministry, his miracles and teachings. And when we get through, we wonder what God is like and what He would have us to do. How important it is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said to Philip, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Jesus had not just been talking. What He had been saying were the very words that the Father gave Him to say. God in Christ is what brought about the works Jesus did. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." This not only includes the miracles, but all that Jesus did. Jesus said, "If you cannot believe my words, the works that I have done is enough to prove that I am not simply a man." Thoughtful meditation on the turning of water into wine, the multiplication of the loaves, or the raising of Lazarus should teach us that the saving kingdom of God was at work in the ministry of Christ, and this in ways tied to His very person. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." It is unfortunate that this passage has been abused to say that the apostles will do greater miracles than Jesus did. That takes it totally out of context. The greater works that they would do would grow out of the work that He did. The greater works that they would do would be a product of the cross. When Jesus lived on earth, He spent most of His time in Palestine among the Jewish people. But because of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the apostles, being an extension of His work, will carry the saving message to the world. Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Suppose He had ended right there. His mission would have been in vain. Although He did everything that was necessary to accomplish salvation, how was man to understand that? How was man to appropriate the sacrifice of Christ in their own lives? Here is where the apostles come in. Through the preaching of the gospel, they would make the cross effective in the lives of people, thereby doing a greater work. In John chapter 14, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, will weigh in with another question. "These men will not grasp the truth until the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would act as a counselor for the defense." On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and finally understood the mission of Christ and His work of redemption. Today we have their inspired testimony recorded in the Bible that gives comfort, strength, and hope to us in time of need. The fact that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us should reassure our troubled hearts during the storms of life. Let us always remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts 15, verse 7. Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, 16. John 1, 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke 13, verse 3, Acts 2, 38, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts 8, verse 37, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark 16, 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10.